of having to kind of suspend our Isaiah study as I've been out of town, but tonight we're going to pick this up. And if you remember, we've had several weeks the book of Isaiah. The last two chapters that we covered on the 21st was the fall of Israel and Syria in Isaiah chapter 17 and chapters 18. And the thing that we need to understand, that partners in sin means partners in judgment. You know, there's a verse that comes to my mind. It says, though hand join in hand, they will not escape judgment. So we see in verses 1 through 3, we see the guilty parties identified. There's Damascus, who is Syria, and there's Ephraim, which represents the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. These are the ones that will fall. Ephraim and Israel are synonymous. They mean the same thing in this context. In verses 4 through 14, we see the glory of Israel and Syria taken away. Folks, if you are God's child and you don't do what God tells you to do, judgment is coming. We talked about that the other night. The flood is coming. And what we need to understand is that glory will depart. When the priesthood turned away, God said, you're going to name a child Ichabod, means that the glory departed. And we see that in verses 4 through 14 that the glory of Israel and Syria was taken away. What happened? They had reduced power. The verse says that their glory was made thin. There was the remnant that was left. What was left over is only a shadow of the former state of these two countries. Repentance came too late. You know, it's a sad thing that people turn to God when it's too late, and they should have, and they've lost all these opportunities, and they've lost the blessing of God. Oh, if you know you're out of God's will, please come back to it. If repent of your sin, come back to Him. There's reasons for removal of glory, and this could happen to us. First of all, rejection of God. Then there's self-righteousness. And then aligning ourselves with the world instead of with God. And then the results of glory removed we see in verse 14. It continues on in verses 8, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, that the burden of Ethiopia. There's 11 burdens in this time, and we're going to hear another one tonight. The burden of Ethiopia basically says, consider the present judgment of God on His people. We can look around and see judgment on people, and that ought to get us, or ought to get our attention to turn to God. He had a specific people in mind and a searching people in mind. He's calling out to Ethiopia. Isaiah is calling out to them. Consider the call of God. See the sign and heed the trumpet. We see the future judgment of God. Knowing what God is going to do should motivate us to turn to Him. God wants all to come to repentance, because Jesus is saying, my time's coming. God will return. It is sure. It is as true as we're standing here tonight. It's a time of pruning. God is going to get rid of the world system, basically, and place His system in there. And then it's a time of destruction. And then lastly, consider the redemption of God. Worship is required. Israel will eventually be glorified. The tribulation period is for them, and the millennial kingdom is where God is going to rule from. They are still God's chosen people, even though they've turned away. Christian, you're still saved by grace. Come back to Him tonight. And then God's place of rule is established, and we know that that will be Jerusalem. So now what we're going to do is we're going to see the sixth of these 11 burdens tonight. And the focus is going to turn to the country of Egypt. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah 19 through 20. It specifically deals with the judgment of Egypt. And the bottom line is that Egypt has a significant role in God's plan. Look at the role of Egypt in biblical history. Abraham went down and came out of Egypt. Joseph went down and came out of and basically became the ruler of Jesus. Moses was called out of Egypt. Ahaz and Hezekiah, these kings, had alliances with Egypt that are going to be basically condemned. And then Christ himself went down into Egypt. Egypt has a focal place in biblical history. Tonight, there's two types of prophecies described. There is fulfilled prophecies and there's future prophecies. When we see what happened in history is exactly as God said it was going to be, then that makes us look to the future and say, God's going to do it this way because he's done it this way in the past. So tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 of Isaiah chapter 19, and we're going to see fulfilled prophecy concerning Egypt. The first thing is, why does God bring judgment on Egypt? Well, why does God bring judgment on anything? Because people are not following God. And in the case of the Egyptians, it's idolatry. In verse 1, it says, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and he shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." Oh, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to know that you need to do right and don't do it. God's coming. Judgment is coming. And he's telling Egypt, he says, look, judgment is coming. And Egypt is judged. They're overrun by the Assyrians. Their great army doesn't work. And the Egyptians are soon to lose national prominence. You look at Egypt today, and they are just a remnant, a shadow, a specter of the glory that they were in the past. What is the nature of the judgment, which is basically the rest of this passage? The first one is civil war. In verse 2 it says, "And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians." They're going to be fighting each other. It's interesting that when God protects Jerusalem here in the next couple of chapters, that the Assyrians are going to fight against each other. Folks, there's no peace without God. God brings peace, and if you don't have God, there will be war in your life. And in this case, civil war in the country. And they will fight, they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. We see that the civil war is total, just like God's judgment is total. So we see the object of judgment is idolatry. We see the first part of the nature of the judgment is civil war. The second part of the judgment is that the spirit, the national spirit, is gone. They had all their hope in their idols. They hoped that Ra would fix them and that ISIS would fix them and all these things would fix them. And they're just dead idols. Dead things can't help someone. It doesn't work. And so in verse 3, it says, "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof." All the things they were hoping for aren't going to work. "And I will destroy the counsel thereof." All those people that said, "We heard from the idol, it's faked us." It's all vanity, we know that. "And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards." But you know something? There's nothing man can do to help you in a spiritual battle. Man cannot bring redemption. We've talked about that. And You know, what does God want? He wants a broken spirit, a contrite heart, so He can use it. So the nature of the judgment is basically civil war. The second thing is that the spirit is broken. The third thing is, in verse 4, is foreign rule. They're not going to have their own country anymore. They're going to be residents, but they're going to be listening to somebody else. Folks, I think in America, we're listening to other people. We're not listening to leaders who really believe in the principles of our country. And they're not listening to God. And so here in verse 4, it says, "And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts." So God's saying, okay, this is coming. Later on in the study tonight, we're actually going to see who this man is. He's named. And then when God brings judgment, He's going to take all the stuff that you hold dear, all the stuff that represents you, all the stuff that has your national power, He's going to take it away. For Egypt, that national power is the Nile River. You know, all the chaos that happened the other day, you know, a couple months ago when that super tanker got stuck and nothing moved through the Suez Canal and nothing moved in that waterway. So the Nile is going to be judged. That was one of their gods. We already know they should have learned from Moses. But you know something? We don't learn from history. We just keep on repeating it. And they should have learned from Moses that the Nile would be judged. The first thing that happens is that the river delta is going to be blocked with dirt. Now, we know that as water comes down, it picks up sediment, and then as it slows down, it drops and it builds up islands and things like that. The mouth of the Mississippi River is like this. But basically, the Nile is full of dirt. And verses 5 and 6, it says, "And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither." All you have to do is do a little bit of engineering work and you could dam up any river, and that's what happens. And that's what happens here. So the river delta is blocked with dirt. Secondly, the papyri are gone. You know, if you study world history, papyrus was kind of like the first paper. And Egypt was famous for that. And they wrote on it. And they actually made scrolls out of it. And verse 7, it says, "The paper reads by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more." You know, everything that we think are as important to be, it pales in comparison to God. And God uses things and breaks us from things important so we can only see Him. And this is the nature of judgment here. So the national symbol of the Nile River is full of dirt. It doesn't work anymore. What grew in the Nile and in the marshy areas, the papyrus, it's all gone too. The fish are gone also. Remember when God, through Moses, put the river into blood and all the fish died? And the whole earth, what? Stank. Okay? Here, all the fish are gone. Verse 8, "The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament. And they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish." They're out of work. There's nothing else left. So there's civil war. Their national spirit is broken. Their religious system is broken because God is judged. Foreign rule has come in. The Nile has been judged. And then the next thing is, as because we see the papyrus going away and we see the fish going away, their economy is absolutely devastated. Folks, we can see easily, even today, how one event can cause worldwide economic chaos. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. So in verses 9 and 10, it says, moreover, God's saying, if this is not enough, here's what's going to happen. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave networks shall be confounded. They can't do their business anymore. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof. All that make sluices and ponds for fish. In verse 9, we see that the linen industry fails, which is another thing that Egypt is known for. And they're still known for it today. You ever have some Egyptian cotton sheets? There you go. And then the last one here in verse 10, we see that the fishing industry has failed because all the fish are gone. So God's going to take away all the things that you hope that in judgment that you were trusting in. And then the fifth thing that happens in the nature of this judgment after the Nile is judged is that the royal lineage of Egypt is going to be destroyed by intermarriage. In verses 11 through 13, it says, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say thee unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. You know, Pharaoh was like God. He was supposed to be like the wisest dude on the block. Verse 12, where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. And what happened is to make alliances, you married. You know, you can go forward a couple thousand years and see that this was going on in the Middle Ages. You know, everybody in Europe was married to somebody. There was always some sort of royal relationship between these countries that were there. And God has marred their royal lineage. And then lastly, all of Egyptian society is absolutely crippled. In verses 14 through 15, it says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err and every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Now, I think we can get the picture here. You know, sometimes the Bible is very descriptive. Want us to clearly understand what the level of this judgment is. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt. Nothing's going to help them. Which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. There's no help here. And the Egyptians do fall. In verses 16 through 17, we see this. It says, in that day, okay, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Now we're going from past what happened to Egypt. And Isaiah is now writing in a prophetic light of the future. This hasn't happened yet. Okay? And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. So we know that in the war of 1967 and the war of 1970, the Yom Kippur War, there have been, Israel has been a formidable foe against the Arab states. That's not talking about this. Look who is the central character. The central character is the Lord of Hosts. We know that Lord of Hosts means Lord of the Armies. Okay? You can go to Revelation and you can look in Revelation 19 that God, Christ Himself, is going to lead the armies of heaven and set up rule in Israel. We also know the time frame when we see the phrase, in what? That day. In that day. So this is now future prophecy concerning Egypt. It's future. You see, based on the past, history is a predictor of what's going to happen in the future. Same place, same actors, different time frame. So the time frame is the tribulation period. And we can read through Revelation and see things that are happening here. And there's a national fear. Look at the fear. It says that everybody's just going to be running away. Okay? Be afraid and fear because of whose hand? The shaking of whose hand? The Lord of Hosts. Folks, we need to understand that we ought to respect God. And we see God's word coming true in the past, and we know it's going to come true in the future, and we ought to heed it and we ought to follow it. We ought to take the warnings from it. So in verses 1 through 15, we see the fulfilled prophecies. Starting here in verses 16 through 25, we see the future prophecy concerning Egypt. We see the time frame, and we see a national fear. The next thing is this is about Egypt as a national judgment and turning to God. It's a national judgment and turning to God. In verse 18, we see Hebrew is a widespread language. Now, if you told the Arabs now that in the future everybody's going to be speaking Hebrew, you wouldn't get very far. But look at this. In verse 18, it says, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the what? Lord of Hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. But you know something? Knowing judgment of God should cause us to turn to God. In verses 19 through 20, we see Egyptians saved through Christ. It says, in that day. So Egyptians saved through Christ. In that day shall there be an altar to the what? To the Lord. God wants to take away the idols in the world and replace them with Himself. He wants the relationship just like He had with Adam and Eve. He wants to be our God, and He doesn't want us to make gods in His place. In that day there shall be there an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. So now instead of monuments to pharaohs and pyramids, there's pillars to who? To God. And it's going to mark their border. Folks, we need our lives marked by God. We need to have memorials in our life to God. And it should be a sign. It should be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of Hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and shall deliver them. See, there's three things that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to take us away from this judgment and live in His grace. The second thing that God does. He sees the great one. He's the greatest of all. And because he's the Savior, and because he's the great one, he will deliver them. And just as sure as he could deliver Egypt, he can deliver us. Oh, do you understand the deliverance of God? We need to follow that. You know, when you have a Savior and a great one and deliverance, it'll change who you're looking at. The Egyptians are saved through Christ. And then in verse 21, it says the Egyptians are now worshiping God. It says, and the Lord shall be known in Egypt. You know, I love reading the prayer letters from Samuel Thomas, our missionary to Egypt. It's amazing that in this country there are a lot of people that want to know more. And he's always reporting salvation. He's always talking about these churches and how rich and how full the worshiping is. I could just see that's just a precursor for this. It says, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do what? Sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. They're going to get busy for God. You know why? Because he's their Savior. He's the great one. He delivered them. They're worshiping him. And now they're going to say, God, I want to do this. And actually do it. The fourth thing here in verse 22 is that Egypt is purged of sin. You know, when you speak God's language and you're saved through Christ and you worship God, you're going to want to get rid of the stuff that breaks that relationship. In verse 22 it says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall what? Heal them. So we see all these great things happening. And you know something? If you have a national judgment that causes you to turn to God, just like it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall turn from the wicked ways and call on God, he will what? Heal their land. Look at this. There's a national blessing by God. That blessing is accessed through Israel. And we're talking about not through the country, but we're talking about who comes out of Egypt. Israel. Okay? In verse 23, it says, in that day there should be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Serve where? Jerusalem. If you draw a line between these two countries, it goes right by Jerusalem. So there's going to be access through Israel to God for his blessing. God will be glorified in verses 24 through 25. It says, in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, and look at this, my people. See, it doesn't matter what color you are, or what gender you are, or where you were born, what country you're from. If you come to God, he'll bless you. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And we've already seen through Isaiah. And I think it'd be interesting. Can you imagine Isaiah writing this out? You know, the first thing he's writing out is how Israel has turned away from God. And here in this verse, he says, Israel's my inheritance. Later on in the chapters, he's writing about the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom in Assyria. And how they fight against Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. They're enemies of God. And generals stand up and say, don't think that your God can do anything. But look at this. Assyria, the work of my hands. Egypt, which tends to represent sin in the New Testament, is my people. What a change God can make in our lives. He can make the vilest sinner clean. He can make the biggest persecutor a servant of Him. Are we glorifying God tonight? Could we be called His people? Could we be called the work of His hands? Do we have His inheritance? See, that's future prophecy. That's what's coming. And you know, one of the things that's been getting us through this rough couple of weeks is hope. There is hope. And you can have that hope through knowing Christ. So we see the fulfilled prophecy concerning Egypt. We see the future prophecy concerning Egypt. And then lastly, we see the figure of coming prophecy from the prophet in Isaiah chapter 20. And there's only six verses in this chapter. In verse 1, we see the prompting of God. Okay? Invasion by the Assyrian. And here's the name. His name was Tartan. Okay? In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it. Folks, this happened. This actually happened. You go look it up in history and find out that this is actually the case. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 said, and the king of Assyria said, Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah. We're going to see more on this later on. With a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood at the conduit of the upper pool, which is by the highway of the fuller's field. These guys were real. This actually happened. And we know what happens here. They yell and they say, don't think your God's going to save you. Don't think Hezekiah is going to lead you out of this. But he does. The Assyrians were probably the most fiercest and formidable army of the time. But see, God can stop them. So we see the prompting of God. What's the whole issue here? So this is, we know by looking back that all this stuff was fulfilled. But take yourself as an Israelite or as an inhabitant of Jerusalem and see this stuff unfolding before your eyes. We need to look at this too. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 talks about things that are unfolding before our eyes right now. Do we learn lessons for it? Do we understand that this is for us? I don't know if they understood that that was for them. Kind of gives me the impression that they ignored it. Just like the world ignores God today. The picture from God is that the outer mourning garments are shed. In verses 2 and 3, it says, at the same time. So So when this is all coming on, it says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefooted. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefooted 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. We've been seeing this issue of this is happening in a matter of years. So we see the prompting of God. We see the picture of God. We see the promise from God in the last piece of this chapter. First of all, the Egyptians are humbled by the army of Assyria. And you know, when you get beat, it doesn't matter if it's basketball game or volleyball game, you feel bad, don't you? And in verses 4 and 5, it says, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captive. We already seen in the previous chapter about the Ethiopians and the burdens there. They were supposed to look at what's coming and take action, but they didn't. And the Ethiopians captain, young and old, naked and barefooted, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. See, they thought that they were strong enough to fight the Assyrians. Just to make good measure, they made a league with the Ethiopians. And their army didn't work. See, nothing can stand in the way of God's judgment. And the other thing about this is not only could they not stand for themselves, they couldn't stand for Israel. See, Israel sees this whole thing, and instead of turning to God, which is the prompting of Isaiah, they turned to the Egyptians and they turned to the Ethiopians. And in verse 6, so these two countries won't provide the needed help. In verse 6, and the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whither we flee to help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So in the end, all these prophecies are talking about, we'll just count on the Egyptians to help us. We'll count on the Ethiopians to help us. Their ambassadors are coming to us. We'll look to them. They'll save us of all this stuff. Nope. Nothing can stand in front of the judgment of God. Don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God. So tonight I hope that this history lesson could show us that we need to turn to God. We know that judgment is coming, just like the flood. Are you ready? That was the thing. God's got a way to escape. He had an ark for Noah. He's got deliverance because he's created a Savior and a great one and a deliverer. I hope you find him as your Savior tonight. I hope you follow him as a disciple of Christ. I hope we keep our word to God. Let's lift each other up and let's follow God with all of our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to learn these lessons, Lord, and to follow you. We thank you for all that you do. But Lord, help us to be your servants. Father, search our hearts tonight, Lord. Be with the request that we made earlier, that you would just intervene. Help us, Lord. Heal us, Lord. Help us to listen to you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehovah said.